Hebrews chapter 11, if you would take God's Word and be turning with me to our study for this morning's message, Hebrews chapter 11, and today we want to continue our study of verse 1. Last time we looked at the first three words of verse 1, and today I want to pick up the pace and look at the next six words this morning. If I can, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. The title of the message today is The Assurance of Things Hoped For. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. With this opening verse, the writer of Hebrews launches into his magnum opus upon the subject of faith. Faith is absolutely essential to live the Christian life within the will of God. Faith is how we entered the kingdom of God, is that not true? And faith is how we will continue every step of the journey as we advance yet deeper into the kingdom of God. Faith in God and in His Word is how the Christian life works. It is how the Christian life operates. It is by faith. What can faith do? Well, faith enables us to do all that God calls us to do. Faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, attempts the impossible. Faith makes the up look good, the out look bright, and the forward look glorious. Faith is dead to doubt, dumb to discouragements, and death to despair. Doubt sees the obstacles, but faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night, but faith sees the coming day. Doubt fears to take a step forward, but faith soars on high. Doubt questions, who believes? Faith answers, I. Hebrews 11 is a chapter that outlines for us the victorious lives of those in Old Testament times who soared on high, who lived above their circumstances, who lived above their trials and tribulations, who were not tied down to the minutiae of this world, but who lived lives that soared in the will of God and conquered kingdoms. It was by faith that seas were parted and walls tumbled. It was by faith that armies were routed and kingdoms were conquered. It was by faith that wombs conceived and sons were received back from the dead. It was by faith that righteous acts were performed and the mouths of lions were shut and the power of fire was quenched and the edge of the sword was escaped. There is no more powerful life to be lived upon this planet than a life of faith in God and in His Word. Do you want a supernatural power and dynamic for your life? Do you want there to be about your life that which cannot be explained on a human level? Do you have need for God to make a way for you when this day there seems to be no way? Then you need faith in God. Are you facing an uncertain future? Are you confronted with the difficult circumstances and the mounting trials of life? Then you need faith. No matter who you are today or where you are in your life, you have one great compelling need, and that is to have faith in God and in His Word. Faith honors God, and God honors faith. The great need of your life today is to honor God with your faith. Now, last time together, we began looking at verse 1. Now, faith is. And as we began to work our way through this initial verse, which really serves as like a topic sentence in a paragraph that becomes the overriding theme of all that follows, it really bears our careful attention because the entire chapter proceeds out of verse 1. So we must be careful and in our understanding of what is in verse 1, because it all flows out of this tremendous statement of faith. Look at it again. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Last time, I would remind you, we saw the primacy of faith. Now, faith is. Here is the primacy of faith. 24 times in this chapter, we hear faith declared. This is what God desires from your life. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. And 19 times in this chapter, we read the phrase, by faith, by faith, by faith. This is how you and I must live our lives this day. It is by faith. This is the primacy issue in our lives today. It is a matter of faith in your life in the living God. And then second, we saw the properties of faith. We tried to consider, what does this word faith mean? And I would remind you that we saw it linguistically and theologically. Linguistically, the word faith means an inner attitude of complete trust and reliance upon God. It is a confident belief in God and in His Word that activates the life and launches us forward into paths of obedience that pursues the will of God for our lives. Faith is never passive. Faith is always active. It is dynamic. It moves us out. And then theologically, we talked about the three components of faith. Mind, emotion, and will. Do you remember that? The mind must embrace the truth, the heart must give assent and confirmation of its truthfulness, and then with the will, we choose to obey what the truth declares. This encompasses the properties of faith. And now today, we want to plunge yet deeper into this vast ocean of truth, and consider what follows now in verse 1. And I want you to see with me now the powers of faith. The powers of faith, because faith is so powerful. It will transform your life. It will change your life from the inside out. And there is an extraordinary power within the life where there is true saving faith. And I want you to notice the twin sisters that follow now. Assurance and conviction. Assurance and conviction. Notice, now faith is, number one, the assurance of things hoped for. Number two, the conviction of things not seen. This verse is written in what is called a Hebrew poetry form, meaning there are two lines that are parallel. The second line lies parallel to the first line and advances the truth a little bit further. So these are like railroad tracks, the twin ties or the twin rails of a railroad track. Number one, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Second, it is the conviction of things not seen. And so, this lies at the heart of the power of faith in a person's life. No matter what foes or forces rage against your life, there are these two powers to steady your soul and to fortify your heart. There is assurance of things hoped for, and there is the conviction of things not yet seen. Now, assurance and conviction run through the entirety of the rest of this chapter. This is what distinguishes their faith. They were filled to overflowing with assurance of things hoped for and conviction of things not yet seen. They were not operating their lives based upon their circumstances. They were not basing their lives upon some survey that had been done out in the community. They were banking the entirety of their life in the future based upon what the Word of God says to them. F.F. Bruce, in his commentary on Hebrews, writes this, quote, "In Old Testament times, there were many men and women who had nothing but the promises of God to rest upon, without any visible evidence that these promises would ever be fulfilled. Yet so much did these promises mean to these men and women that," listen to this, "they regulated the whole course of their lives in their light. The promises related to a state of affairs belonging to the future. But these people acted in the present as if their state of affairs were already present. So convinced were they that God could and would fulfill what He had promised." Well, this morning I want us to consider the first of these twin powers of faith, the assurance of things hoped for. Look at it again, if you will, the assurance of things hoped for. Now, this word assurance, we are met with a little bit of a difficulty here. Some of you here today have a King James Version of the Bible or a New King James Version of the Bible, because that's the only way you can get a MacArthur Study Bible. So you have a New King James Version. And you will notice that it is translated totally different in the King James and in the New King James, in which it reads, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." The New American Standard, which the Apostle Paul gave us, the New American Standard reads, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for." And the NIV reads, "Now faith is being sure for what we hope for." So the question is, which is it and what is the difference? Well, let's dig a little bit deeper here. And I believe that there is a great encouragement for your soul today in what we shall discover. This word, assurance, in the original Greek language are two words that come together. Hypostasis. Hypo means under, like a hypodermic needle. I don't want to think about it too long, but is stuck under the skin. It is that which goes under, and stasis means a standing. That which stands firm. Hypostasis means that which stands under, or a foundation, or the ground upon which something is built. This word for assurance says that faith is that, now listen to this, which is the firm foundation under your life, and it is that which stands under a person's soul and holds them up. Faith is that firm foundation beneath a person's life that provides stability and support and strength. Now, this word has appeared earlier in the book of Hebrews in two locations. And I want to draw your attention to that. First is in Hebrews 1, verse 3, in which we read that Jesus is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His hypostasis, of His nature. And what this says is when Jesus appeared, clothed in humanity, there was under that humanity a firm foundation of deity. There was deity under the outward appearance of His humanity. And this, in this manner, it is used in an objective way. Now, the other use of this word in the book of Hebrews is found in Hebrews 3 and in verse 14. And there we read, "We have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. And that's how it's translated in Hebrews 11, verse 1. So, which is it? And that's in a subjective way. Do we take it objective or subjective? Let me tell you what the difference is. Taking this word in the objective way, as does the King James and the New King James, faith is the foundation beneath you. If we take it as the New American Standard translates it in a subjective way, faith is that which is within you that provides confidence and certainty about the future. Now I want to talk about both of these because there is a sense in which, as A.W. Pink writes, both are true and both can be found here. So let's talk about it first in the objective sense that it would be translated substance. And even in the word substance, we hear the standing under, sub, under, stance, a standing, substance. That there is that under the believer's life that endures and is strong. Thus, this verse would be translated, now faith is the foundation of our lives. It would be translated, now faith is the strong, sure support under our souls. Or it would be translated, faith is the reality that upholds and bears up the believer's lives. This is very true, is it not? Faith is that which substantiates our lives. It is that which strengthens and stabilizes our lives. In this objective sense, faith is the firm foundation of my life. Write that down. Faith is to the Christian what a foundation is to a building. It is that which provides the support of the entirety of one's life. Faith is that which undergirds everything that is a part of your life. Every pressure, every stress, every responsibility, every duty that God would place upon your shoulders, it is our faith beneath our feet that bears us up no matter what is placed upon our shoulders. And I want to tell you this, that no matter what God lays upon you, your faith will stand strong. Your faith is a supernatural God-given faith, and there will never be a trial that is greater than the strength of your faith. Did you hear that? Sometimes in our minds we think of worst-case scenarios, tragedies, and we think, what would I do? How would I respond? Or, oh, I could never go through an experience like that. It would devastate me. I would collapse. I would collapse from within. I want to tell you that the faith that God creates and puts within the soul of the believer is a supernatural faith that is far greater than any trial that you will ever come up against. And it is a faith that is fixed. It is a firm foundation beneath your soul. Years ago when I pastored in Little Rock, there was a man in our church who was the overseer, the project overseer of the building of a 40-story tall office building in downtown Little Rock. And he asked me to come downtown to eat lunch with him one day, and I was glad to do. And he said, can I show you my building? Was in the initial phases, and I was very eager to see it. And we drove to the site in the very heart of downtown Little Rock. And there he put a hard hat on me, and we began to walk through the area. What astonished me was how deep the foundation was. As I stood at the edge, as they were clearing out for the foundation, my heart literally leaped out of my chest. As I looked down, it went down story after story after story. And he told me the taller the building, the greater will be the resistance. The greater will be the wind that blows against it. And the deeper must be the foundation to uphold such a tall Ephesus as this. I want you to know God has done that in your life when He gave you the gift of saving faith. It is a faith that you did not create. It is not a faith that you dug out of your heart for yourself. It is God who dug into your soul and went down story by story by story and put within you a God-created supernatural faith that no matter how tall you grow in the grace of God, and no matter what storms would blow against your life will not topple over because of the faith, the firm foundation that is beneath your soul. In fact, you must come with me now to the book of Job. Come with me to the book of Job. Job chapter 1. And I want to show you how supernatural faith is. You recall in Job chapter 1, and this is not a plug for my commentary, how God chose Job to be the lightning rod in the storm. Not because there was anything wrong in his life, but because there was everything right about his life. He was singled out to suffer because he was the most righteous man on the face of the earth. And so in verse 6, we pick up the scene in chapter 1. Now there was a day, when he says a day, the indication to us is this is a day like any other day in heaven. It's not even a special day, it's just a day. When the sons of men, a reference to the angelic hosts, came to present themselves before the Lord. And this accountability of the angels to report back to headquarters and come before God. And Satan also came along with them. And I know the question you will ask me, Pastor, you have said heaven is a holy place. And that no sin can dwell in the presence of God. How is it that Satan is allowed to come into the presence of God? And I say to you, that is a mystery of all mysteries. I do not know. Verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Now, the Lord knows where Satan has been, and the purpose of the question is to raise it in front of all of the angels and for Satan himself to hear his own answer. Satan answered and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." And let me tell you, that was no stroll in the park that Satan was having walking about on the earth, for he was creating destruction and havoc upon the earth and doing all within his power to devastate the sons of men. And so verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? God is sovereign, and God initiates this entire challenge. Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." This will be an argument from the greater to the lesser. Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job not fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." What he is saying is, no wonder he worships you. You've bought him. You've bought praise from him. You have blessed the works of His hands. You have been so good to Him, who wouldn't worship You? And the reasoning will be, you withhold these blessings and He won't praise you anymore. So verse 11, but put forth your hand now and touch all that He has, and He will surely curse you to your face. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And let me assure you, Satan used everything at his disposal within the outer perimeters of the will of God to blast the soul of Job. And you know the account, how he took away his health, and he took away his wealth, and he took away his family, and he took away all that he had in a day and in a moment, and then followed it up after all 10 of his children had been killed, and inflicted his body with boils and sores and all kinds of disease. Now God knows something. When I carved out in His heart the faith that I would put within Him, God knew how deep He had built. And God knew, as in Job's life, as in your life, that He dug down deep in order to put true saving faith within that soul. And that no matter what trial, no matter what tribulation, no matter what storm would come bursting upon that life is not going to topple over. Because it is a God-given faith. And so God says to Satan, in essence, oh, you think that I've bought his worship? And if I stop blessing him so abundantly, he won't worship me anymore? With a twinkle in his eye, he says to Satan, have at him and see if you can destroy his faith. A true faith in God will never implode or self-destruct. It can go through doubts and discouragement. It can go through despair. It can go through dark valleys of the soul. But when you come to the end of the book of Job, Job remains with his faith. This is what was the underpinnings of his soul and his life. He had a strong faith in God, and the reason it was so strong is that it was a faith that God gave him. You see, people who think that faith originates from within man, well, that faith could implode. That would be a very superficial faith that would break under a feather placed upon it. But when God saves the soul, God creates the faith, and God digs down deep and plants that faith. Therefore, when the winds of adversity blow against it, it may bend, but it will not break. It may totter, but it will not evaporate. It will remain. This is the objective nature of faith. It is that which stands under us. This is to say, faith is concrete. Faith is real. Faith is objective. Faith is an anchor for the soul. Faith is a firm, fixed, rock-solid foundation beneath your life, and you either have it or you don't. Referring to this forward look of faith in Hebrews 6, verse 19, the writer of Hebrews writes, this hope we have, which is just simply faith looking to the future, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. This means that what an anchor is to a ship in the midst of a storm, so faith is to the soul. It is that which secures us. It is that which holds us. It is that which anchors us in the storms of life. I want to ask the question again. What do people do when tough times come and there is no foundation beneath their soul? When there is no faith in God? When there is no true saving faith in Christ? And they are confronted with the death of a loved one, the termination of a job, the loss of a relationship. What do they do? I'll tell you what they do, unfortunately. They collapse. And they self-destruct because there is no anchor for the soul. I saw this very vividly portrayed this past week as I went to the hospital as the mother of one of our members was dying. And as this mother lay in intensive care on life support systems, the family was gathered around. And there were those family members that were wailing and weeping with no hope. One member was hitting himself in the side of his body, unable to accept the reality of death and a mother taken away. And in the midst of that dark scene, there was a diamond. There was this lady in our church with a true faith in God. There were tears, but there was trust. And there was an anchor for the soul. And she stood out like the noonday sun because she was one who was not falling apart in the tough times. What's underneath your life? What is underneath your soul? Do you have true faith in God? Where there is faith in God, there is a foundation that will uphold your life no matter what earthquake will shake the circumstances of your soul. Do you have this foundation? This is the objective nature of faith. This is how the New King James and the King James translates it. Now faith is the substance. Now faith is the foundation. Now faith is the solid rock under your soul. Now let's think about it in the subjective sense. Because that is how, not only does the New American Standard translate it this way, but also the RSV, the ASV, and the NIV takes it this way, as do the majority of the commentators. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. If the meaning of faith in the objective sense is that it is the foundation beneath me, in the subjective sense, it is the confidence within me. It is the certainty within me. The certainty of things hoped for. It is the inward assurance and the inward confidence that God will make good on every promise regarding the future. Now this assurance begins at the moment of salvation. Whenever someone is saved and God puts true saving faith within their soul, there is within that true saving faith the seed of assurance. There is this God-given assurance as the same Holy Spirit who convicted and called and converted that soul now brings confidence to this soul that you belong to God and Christ is yours. And even in the past when the sinner would doubt the veracity of Scripture, would doubt the reality of heaven and hell, would doubt the necessity of the new birth, in this moment when true saving faith is given, there is given assurance in that heart and soul. And it rises above even the intellectual arguments that you could present before this person. You could give them a library full of intellectual, cognitive, objective arguments. And yet when God gives this gift of faith, there is this supernatural assurance that God gives that comes from only God. That begins at the moment of salvation, and you know that you know that you know that you know that you belong to God. There may be in future years times of doubt, time of self-examination, time of questioning. Yes, that may come. But on the whole, there is this overriding assurance of faith that God gives to this soul. You cannot have faith in God and live your life with void of assurance of salvation. God gives this assurance. And then throughout one's life, throughout the unfolding months and years that lie ahead, listen, as you study the Word of God, and as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a growing, deepening assurance in your soul. You come to understand more fully that you belong to God, and you have the assurance that God is at work in your life and that He is working for good. What are some of these things hoped for? The assurance of things hoped for. Some of them are in this life. Some of them are in the life to come, yet they are all future. What are some of these things hoped for, yet future, that are in this life? Well, these things hoped for, and when the Bible says hope, it means certainty. There is a certain expectation of these things. Well, that God goes before me into the future, that God is ordering the circumstances of life, that God is opening a door that no man can close, that God is closing doors that no man can open, that God's will prevail in my life, that God will cause all things to work together for His glory and for my good, that God has a purpose and a plan for my life and He will see it through. That God will meet all of my needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. That God's will ultimately triumph in my life. And that what others mean for evil, God will mean for good. This is the assurance that I have for my Christian life. That God goes before me and God will orchestrate the affairs of my life to bring about His good and acceptable and perfect will for me. And the longer we go down this path, our assurance is not weakening, it is deepening and it is growing the more I walk with God. Do you have this kind of assurance in your life that God is overriding the affairs and the events in your life and that He is bringing about His sovereign will for you? It's a part of saving faith. And if your hands are just up in the air and you are terrified of tomorrow, that's not one of the evidences of faith now, is it? Where there is faith, there is not panic. Where there is faith, there is not anxiety. Where there is faith, there is the assurance and the certainty and the confidence of the future of what God has for me. And it is good and it is glorious. And God's will triumph for us. I think there was this assurance when we began this church in a warehouse. There was a lot to hope for. But those were glorious days. And as we looked to the future, as we stood in a warehouse, it would have been easy to throw our hands up in the air and say, what are we going to do? But in the hearts and souls of the members of this church, there was faith. That God goes before us, that God goes into the future, that God orchestrates the events of life, that God has a purpose and God has a plan, and God will provide for His people according to His plan. Look around. But this is only the first step of the journey that God has for us. And beyond this world, there is the assurance of things hoped for in the believer as we walk with the Lord. The closer we draw to death, heaven becomes all the more real. The closer we draw to the end of our life, believers are not shrinking back on their deathbed, cringing and fearing death and wanting to hang on to the hospital bed lest they leave this world. There, as they come face to face with death, there is the assurance of things hoped for. There is the conviction of things not yet seen. And looking into the future, there is this assurance that God gives to us. Dwight L. Moody on his deathbed said, "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me and I must go. This is my coronation day." Unquote. This is how the believer dies. Not cringing in a corner, but triumphantly lifting up the countenance and saying, "This is my coronation day. I go to meet my King." John Knox was dying. He took his wife's hand and asked, "Read to me that scripture on which I first cast my anchor." And she took the Bible and read John chapter 17. As he went from glory to glory, as he went from the inner sanctum of that high priestly prayer in John 17 to open his eyes before the throne and look into the very presence of that high priest. I tell you, for believers, as we approach death, there is the assurance of things hoped for. There is the reality of heaven, though not yet seen. There is the reality of Christ before us. There is the reality of reunion with our loved ones around the throne of God. We can almost hear the angels singing. We can almost breathe heaven's air. We can almost feel the crown that we will cast before our Lord's feet. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Do you have this kind of faith? If you have saving faith, you do. And as you grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, this assurance becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. You say, "How can I know if I have true saving faith?" I'll tell you one way. When the storms of life come blasting against your soul, and when the mounting waters of adversity threaten to overwhelm you, are you panicked? Are you traumatized as one who has no faith and no hope? Or can you say, as with David, "God is my rock, God is my fortress, God is my stronghold. God will deliver me," because true faith has the assurance of things hoped for. If you've never put your faith and your trust in God, there is only one way to come to God, and that is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have never believed upon Christ, if you have never surrendered and committed your life to Christ, this very moment I call upon you to believe upon Christ who suffered and bled for sinners upon the cross, who gave His life in atonement for sin, who was raised on the third day, who is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. It is the testimony of Scripture, and it is so real, it is so certain within the hearts of most of us here today who have received Him by faith. And if you will believe upon Christ, this assurance of the future world that belongs to Christ and to God may be your assurance, and you may enter into His presence and find reception and His approval by faith, if you will believe upon Him. If you will, there will be a foundation beneath you, and there will be confidence within you of things hoped for in the future. Let us pray. Our God in heaven, thank You for this supernatural faith that You have put within us. For Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith. Father, we pray that having begun this good work within us, that You will continue to perfect it and continue to develop it within us. Thank You for the anchor for the soul that we have. Thank You for the foundation beneath our feet. And though the mountains would quake, and though the oceans would swell, we have a firm place to stand. And it is upon You. Lord, for those here today who have not yet come all the way to faith in Christ, may You draw them and bring them this day. In Jesus' name, amen.